We are considering the deity of Jesus. The deity of Jesus. And this is an important point to make. Too many so-called Christians either diminish the deity of Christ, or they say, well, there's God the Father, he's God, but, you know, there's no God the Son, he's, you know, he's a lesser. Or he became God. And yet we find Jesus claims to be God on a number of occasions in the Scripture. Not stating it out, and I am God. Not that clearly. But yet clearly enough that the people all rejoiced, and the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests all were angry. They understood Jesus' claims. And we come to this theme of the deity of Christ today. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look into Mark chapter 12, verse 35 and 37. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for each one who has come out and is ready to listen to your word. Father, I pray that you would have already been working in our hearts, that we would be ready and receptive to hear your word. Lord, I do pray that you would give us Berean ears, that we would listen and then compare with Scripture to see if it truly is so. And Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that only Christ Jesus would be seen and not myself and my thinking. And Father, we pray that you would make clear the precious name of your dear Son. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 12, and we'll begin reading there in verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord. And whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And then if you'll turn to chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We're going to start there, focus there in Mark chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, and draw out this one point, that there is only one Christ or Messiah, and it is Jesus. There is no others. Anyone else claiming that title, that power, that authority is false. They are deceivers. They are deceivers, and just as it says there in verse 5, they will deceive many. Sorry, verse 6. They will deceive many. They will deceive many. This morning in Sunday school, we said don't listen to just the multitude. Make sure that the multitude of counselors are agreeing with Scripture. You want to know the Scripture says, what it says, not just what the majority think is important. And this is true, especially when someone is claiming to be Jesus, claiming to be Christ, claiming to be the one sent from God. That word Christ or Messiah means an anointed one, the anointed one, the one that Israel was looking for, promised from all the way back. And we could go through and look at all of the promises. We won't today for time. Look at all of the promises, promises to Abraham, promises to David, promises all the way through about this coming one. And all of the minor prophets describing the day of the Lord and the coming of His chosen one, that is the Christ. If someone says, God has sent me, and I'm the one you've all been waiting for, we need to immediately point out that they are deceivers, they are wrong. There is only one Christ, and it is Jesus who came, died for our sins, and rose again on the third day. That is the only one who is Christ. Anyone else who claims to be is wrong. They are lying. They were not sent from God. Back to Mark chapter 12, verse 35 and 37. And we'll be staying here for most of the rest of the message. Mark, as we've been going through, we've seen a number of different incidents that Mark has highlighted. We saw how, you know, Jesus was starting his ministry. We saw how he healed different ones, how he did perform certain miracles. In chapter 11, we saw him triumphantly enter into Jerusalem, and the cry was, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He was proclaimed the one we've been looking for, the Christ. And since that point in chapter 11, we have had a number of different groups questioning his authority, questioning where he's come from, questioning why we should listen to him. And each one has left. Though they opposed Jesus, Jesus answered them well. Even when we saw someone with a legitimate question and that question was answered, everyone was coming to Jesus wondering if he was the Christ. Now we have Jesus teaching in verse 35 through 37. He is teaching in the temple. I'm sure this got under the skin of all of the religious leaders. Remember, the religious leaders liked to be seen and heard doing their prayers and teaching in the temple. But here was Jesus, this person they hated, the person they were trying to find a way to destroy him, and he is in the temple, teaching before many people. And he is teaching openly. You might ask, well, why did they allow it then? Why would the religious leaders allow that? Now, the answer is given to us in verse 37. At the end of the verse, it said, "The common people heard him gladly." They were rejoicing at the things he was saying, and they enjoyed hearing him, and they were believing him, and they were following him. And because there was this great multitude, the common people, the religious leaders couldn't take Jesus without getting themselves in a big heap of trouble. If they had tried taking Jesus out of the temple at that day, all the people would have rose up against them and forced them to release Jesus because they wanted to hear more of what he was saying, because they had received him and what he had taught gladly. But what is it that Jesus was teaching in this particular instance? And we don't know everything that Jesus said that day. Perhaps he was recycling some of his former messages on the prodigal son or the sowing of seed and bearing fruit. Who knows? Jesus preached many, many times in many, many places, and he taught a lot of the same topics over and over again so that we would have opportunity to get it, so that those people who are hearing would be able to understand and know what Jesus had said. Just for a moment, let us stop and consider that. There was no TV, no radio in those days. And what Jesus had said had not yet been written in the book. And so if anyone in Israel was to hear what Jesus said and to know that he had said it, that it wasn't being misrepresented, they would need to hear it from his mouth, wouldn't they? And so Jesus would often be teaching the same topics over and over again. How could he send the disciples out, the 12, to heal and to teach unless they knew the message that Jesus wanted them to teach? And how do you learn something? Do you learn it the first time you hear it? Or do you need it repeated a few times so that it's sunk in, so that it's something you're not going to be able to forget? No, Jesus had taught them over and over again, his disciples, the same messages, the same teachings, and he had gone from village to village teaching each village the same things, that the kingdom of God was at hand. Here we have Jesus giving us one thing that is perhaps a little bit new. He is stating much more clearly than before that he is God. He asks a question to open up his teaching. He says, "How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David?" He says, do the scribes have it right that the coming Messiah is going to be the son of David? Is that really true? And this is the question he's asking, and everyone's looking around. They're like, yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that. That was the common understanding. That was what all of the religious leaders were teaching, that Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David. And now Jesus points them back to the Old Testament, and he quotes from Psalm 110 to point out that David didn't just say, he will be my son. The Messiah, the Son of Man, the coming one, the one that Israel was looking for would be a son of David, but even more, that he would be the Lord. In verse 36, it says, David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. This hits us fairly hard when we see someone saying, the Lord said to my Lord. We start to realize that there's at least two people here who are Lord, and David is the one writing this, so he's not either one of the Lords that's being discussed, because the word Lord could mean, especially the Greek word, Kyrios, Lord, it can mean someone who has rule over a place, like a king. But David is not referring to himself. If we compare this to the statement in Psalm chapter 110 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That first Lord is Yahweh, and the second Lord is... No, did I get backwards? Should have written that part down. It's the two different words for Lord that are used in Hebrew, and one of them is Yahweh or Jehovah, the Lord, said unto my Lord. Now, the Jewish people, they wouldn't have said the name of God, because they were superstitious about that. So they just would have said, Lord, Lord, both times. But the words written would 100% have been, this is God. God said unto the Lord. And this puts in a huge difference. God is calling out and saying to his Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Who is this talking about? Well, the Jewish people rightly understood that this was describing the coming one that God would send. But they often downplayed how important this coming one would be. He would be a conqueror. He would be one who would rescue them from political troubles. But they did not see that he would also be the Lord. In this verse, we find that God calls that coming one Lord. If God calls someone Lord, not as a title, but rather that is their person, they are the Lord, that means they must be equal to God. Here we are seeing a part of the Trinity explained. The Lord said to my Lord. God saying to the one he is sending as an equal in authority and power. Jesus here is making a big statement that the Messiah would be God come in the flesh. And that this one, this Messiah, would be the Lord. God had promised many, many, many blessings to the Messiah and for him. The Messiah was going to come and he was going to conquer all of his enemies. And we see that there if you're back in Mark chapter 12, or if you're still in Psalm, it's the same part there quoted for us, "Till I make thy enemies thy footstool." God was going to deliver all of his enemies into his hand, and he was going to win the day, win the battle. David made a prophecy regarding the Messiah, that God would, the Father, would look to the Messiah, the promised one, and call him Lord. Jesus is teaching here not just that the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be powerful and he's going to do a lot of things, but Jesus is teaching that the Messiah, the coming Christ, would not just be a mere man. Not just a man in the house and lineage of David. Not just a man who was born and could say, "Yeah, David was my great, 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 great grandfather." He would be God himself. As we already said in Mark chapter 13, if someone claims to be Christ, we need to be wary of them because they are false teachers. Because they are lying to us. There can only be one Christ. Because there is only one who can claim to be co-equal with God the Father, and that is God the Son. God the Spirit as well, but we won't go into the whole doctrine of the Trinity. But there's only one who could stand before the people and say, "I am the Lord." And this is what Jesus is claiming here, that the Messiah is God. And he puts a fine point on it there in verse 37. "David therefore himself calleth him Lord. Whence is he then his son?" Is he just the son of David if he is the Lord God? If he is God, David calls him God. How is he then his son? It's interesting to think that David understood a little bit. Don't know how much he understood, but he understood a little bit that God was going to send someone through his children's children who would sit on the throne eternally, who would be God himself. I can just imagine David sitting there. He wrote a lot of the Psalms and probably thinking, "How can I put this into a song? How can I put music to this?" What an amazing God who would so put me into this privileged position that he would be born through my line. I don't understand. How can God do this? How can God exalt such an insignificant person like me to do that? And that would have been David's attitude. And there's a few psalms we can point out where he exalts how God lifted him up to be king, but also has given him such great promises that the Messiah would come through his family. And David is awestruck at how wonderful God is. But here David understands, at least to some extent, that God himself would be the Messiah. That God himself would be the Messiah. This then only requires that we recognize Jesus is that one who was sent and who is coming again, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the one promised. And then we have to admit that Jesus is Lord God. Jehovah. He is God, co-equal with the Father. Jesus is deity. Those are those big words. Sometimes they encapsulate the idea for us a bit better in one word, deity. But we don't want to be confused. He is not one who became God. He's not one who reached up and attained a level second to God the Father. But rather, he is equal to God in his essence and his power and his authority. He is God. And this we can prove from the Old Testament. For our final section of this message this morning, we're going to be looking at a little bit of how we're meant to interpret the Old Testament. You see, if you or I were reading Psalm 110, we would recognize that it's definitely not referring to David. He's definitely prophesying concerning things in the future. But how do we interpret the Old Testament? How do we use it? Jesus here is using one verse, and out of that verse, he is proving that the Messiah must be God. And he is claiming Godhead for himself. And we can look into the Old Testament and see, here's a verse that proves Jesus would have to be God. This is a verse that proves Jesus would have to die. This is a verse that underlines that Jesus was going to die on a cross. Calls it being lifted up in a tree, also lifted up, and as the serpent was lifted up, and using those pictures so many times through the Old Testament, and that's just scratching the surface of all of the ways we can apply Old Testament statements and verses to our precious Savior. We can learn of God in the Old Testament. So we're going to be focusing in on a bit of that now. If you're in Mark chapter 12 and verse 36, we're going to learn one thing here first, that David truly authored Psalm 110. I know it sounds like kind of a silly thing, and if you have a Bible like mine, it might even say at the top of the psalm, like this was a psalm of David, etc. But here Jesus has just confirmed that David wrote this psalm. It was David who penned it. It was out of David's heart and out of his mind that he wrote that psalm down. It was David who wrote it. We can trust what the Bible says. And we can know who has written things in the Old Testament when it's described for us. And it is a true fact that David wrote this. It wasn't written after David's life. It wasn't compiled by someone many hundreds of years later. It wasn't something that was made up. It was written. David actually was king of Israel. He actually wrote a psalm, and it was actually recorded, and we have it today, such that Jesus can quote it, and it is true. That gives us a great deal of confidence in reading the Old and the New Testament. The people that have claimed to write the Scripture truly did. Secondly, we find that David, though he said this, he didn't make it up. This is the claim of many, many, many people today. They say, oh yeah, there's this Bible. It's just like all other scriptures. And they put the quotes around that. Scriptures, you know, religious writings. You know, people just make up some stuff. And then they get people to believe it. They take truths and attitudes and things that they understand. And they sort of, you know, just make up what they want to believe. No, David didn't just make up something. He didn't just say, you know what would be great? If everybody really thought that I was not only the best king right now, but that everyone thought that there's coming someone out of my family line who is going to be amazing, so I'm going to write down this psalm to promote my family so no one will ever want to rebel or destroy my family line. No, David didn't come up with this out of his own imagination. Instead, we find that David said this by the Holy Ghost. Just as an aside, in verse 36, we do have the Trinity. We have the Holy Ghost being mentioned. We have God the Father being mentioned. And we have the Messiah being mentioned, all in the same verse here in Mark chapter 12. But here is the Holy Ghost inspiring David. It says, by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. This means that the Holy Ghost was working in David's heart, helping him to understand things, helping him all the way through, but not overriding him entirely. It wasn't, and for David, shut his brain off, and the Holy Ghost penned this through David's hand. No, the Holy Ghost gave David understanding and used David's heart, his word choices, his skills to pen exactly what we needed to know. Exactly. Some people try and take away agency from those who were writing in the scriptures. God used the uneducated farmer from Tekoa to write a book, and it's very simple. It uses simple language, and it was a simple message that he had. God used fishermen, and they wrote very simply. God used different individuals with different handwriting to write down his word. God did not take over people. Spiritists and people who worship demons will often give over their body to a spirit to try and communicate. This is evil, and this is not at all like what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit inspires the person writing, that he causes them, stirs them up to proclaim something. And on rare occasions, he fills their mouth with words that they don't understand. But in most cases, like with David here, David is saying, and the Holy Ghost is inspiring him to do that. It is not one without the other, and it's not one totally demolishing the other in order for this to happen. The Holy Ghost is working with David in writing this psalm, Psalm 110. This is the same way that God works in our hearts as well. The Holy Spirit has been given to those who know Jesus as Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. He doesn't turn us into robots. Walking over here, open my mouth, and random words come out. My brain's not attached. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit allows us to make our own decisions and to walk and talk. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can walk contrary to the way the Holy Spirit is trying to work in our life. We can say things that are wrong. And yet the Holy Spirit is still within us trying to get us to bear much fruit. He's trying to remind us of the things that we have learned of Jesus. He's trying to convince us of sin and righteousness and a coming judgment. He is trying to stir us up to love and follow God more. The Holy Spirit is within us, and He doesn't take over and turn us into automated toys, you know, clapping monkeys, or those little things that you wind up and they like walk around the table. Yeah, no, we're not that. We are actual living human beings who have, as far as we can tell it, free agency to do everything that we think we want to do. The Holy Spirit is there if we have come to Christ and is helping us to walk according to God's Word. And He uses God's Word to change us. But He doesn't remove our free will. The Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost here, He has worked through David to proclaim something, to prophesy something that wouldn't happen for a long time. David lived many generations before Jesus came on the scene. Many. Not one or two, many. And yet, David could see, as if through a looking glass at a distance, Jesus. That he would be the Christ, and that he would be a Savior who would destroy all his enemies, and that he would be God himself. And somehow David knew and saw those things. We can interpret then the Old Testament in this way, looking at these words as being words through men of God, and recorded and passed down, transmitted to us through the Holy Spirit's inspiration. We can trust and rely upon them. There are many people who want to cause us to doubt the Bible. They want us to doubt the Bible. They say, oh, well, how can this and this be true? And often their confusion comes not because they've actually found a place where the Bible is against itself, but they found a spot where they would have to read more than one phrase, one word, or one sentence. They have misinterpreted what the Bible is actually saying. We can trust the Bible because it is given to us by the Holy Ghost. All of it, not just that one verse, all of it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, who at various times came upon many different men across many different years to write down what God wanted us to know. This is true today. The Old Testament is something we can learn from. We can still prove our Savior Jesus Christ is the Son of God from the Old Testament. And we should. We should prove from the New Testament. We should prove from the Old Testament. The Bible tells us of Jesus, and it tells us that He not only died for us, not only rose again, but that He is God. And if we get that wrong, we have missed who Jesus is. How amazing is Jesus? One final note, Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father. And there is coming a day when He will no longer be sitting, when God has made all His enemies His footstool. But currently He is sitting because that is still in process. Jesus won a victory over sin, death, and hell, and Satan at His death. Jesus died, but it was Satan who was defeated. But Satan is still walking around trying to take you and I captive. But one day, Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire. One day, Jesus Christ will have the final victory. And that victory that was started at Jesus' death will be completed. In the same way, if you have called upon Jesus to redeem you and forgive you from your sins, He has given you new life. You are a new creature. Old things are passed away. But there is coming a day when we will be glorified. None of us here are glorified yet. We are still in this body. We're still prone to temptation and weakness. We still make decisions that are not honoring and glorifying to God. We still make mistakes. Even David himself, who had the Holy Spirit on him a number of times, even he managed to sin against God in such an horrible way it caused the death of his child and caused much damage to the rest of his family and caused trouble for Israel, the nation he was leading. Because here on this earth, we can only be assured of a coming glorification. Salvation at the point when we call out to God, but final glorification when all our propensity, big word, all of our desire towards sin is fully gone. And we stand before Jesus and we see Him with our eyes and we are like Him. Looking forward to that day. Looking forward to that day when we have a glorified body, a resurrected body, and when we are with our Savior. That will be glorious. That will be wonderful. And sin will finally be in the rear view mirror. And we will be able to rejoice and praise our Savior forever. Not half-heartedly. I don't know about you. Sometimes you sing a song in Sunday morning service and you're like, yep, praise Jesus, but I'm not feeling it today because something horrible has been going on. Or you say, Jesus, you're everything to me. And then you're like, yeah, but there's that one thing I'm really struggling with right now. One day there will be no hesitation in our song of praise to our Savior because all our sin will be in the rearview mirror and there is no more sin to look forward to. None. It's all dealt with. We will be praising our Savior eternally. And that's a good day to be looking forward to. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, He is the only one. There is no other one sent from heaven that is sent from God, who was coming to redeem, to rescue, to deliver His people, who would have the authority to put all His enemies under His footstool and will one day rule for 1,000 years, His people Israel, who is God and the son of David. But not just merely a son of David. David had a lot of sons. One of them rebelled against him. Another one did some horrible actions. Another one of them did a lot of good things, but also had 1,000 wives and concubines and such like. And worshipped false idols. David had a lot of sons, and none of them were perfect. None of them walked before God fully with a pure heart. Jesus was much more than just a son of David. He was the Lord God Almighty. We must be convinced of the deity of Christ. We must. We need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to be able to defend it from Scripture. And we can find the deity of Christ prophesied for us in the Old Testament, declared by Jesus Himself. And it is true.